Excellent. Well, that's what we're talking about today, our four chairs and four stations. In fact, it matches perfectly our church's discipleship process. But I'm presenting to you today, it's Jesus's discipleship process. So here's the thing. You guys all remember the 80s, and they had the wristbands that was WWJD. Do you remember what that was for? What would Jesus do? Okay, we're shifting that. When it comes to church methodology, I mean, that's always a good thing to ask, what would Jesus do in this case? We don't have to ask, what would Jesus do? When it comes to relationships and growth in the body of Christ, we can just go, what did Jesus do? Not what would Jesus do, what did Jesus do? We can look specifically at his methodology and say, you know what? We can take that as an overlay and fold that into our body, into our church, and not wonder what would Jesus do, but say, let's do what Jesus did. Let's build relationships and grow people in the kingdom of God exactly like Jesus did. I'm getting too excited, aren't I? Sorry. If you get your handout this morning, there's an insert that is different than our normal handout. In a lot of ways, it's color, so that helps. But we're going to talk about the verses that are on here and specifically drill into what did Jesus do. And I want you to identify two things. First of all, of these four chairs, we would list them as connect, grow, serve, and go. Of those four chairs, which chair of discipleship are you in? And who is it in your life that you need to move through this process? If you go, I have no one, that would be your message today. Find someone that you can help through the process of growth in the discipling relationships. So, are you ready to dig in? Should we dig in? Dig in? Sorry. Are you sure? You feel like Scooby-Doo this morning? Yeah. Whoa. Let's talk about this chair. This is the connecting seeker. So this chair is someone that specifically is open to the claims, to the work, to the love of Jesus, but they're kind of just seeking. They're not yet fully committed. Jesus approached people on a regular basis, and he invited them to this chair. Seek after me. He used phrases in Matthew 6 like, seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added. The word seek, and you shall find. He kept kind of pointing people to the seeking role. Now, as he approached the disciples, this verse, John chapter 1, you can see the question that he asked and how elementary, how introductory, how open-ended it really was. For the key question for this seat that Jesus asked is found in this phrase. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, look, the Lamb of God. I mean, so we're talking about John the Baptist who baptized Jesus in the Jordan River. Jesus was led into the wilderness to be tempted. He was led then to the Jordan River to be baptized by John the Baptist. And as Jesus was there, John pointed to Jesus. And so the followers that had followed after John for months and months and months, maybe years and years and years, were now being directed to the Messiah. In fact, that's what he says. Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, one version says. Yeah, the Lamb of God. When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. They'd been following John, and John diverted their attention and said, the Lamb of God, and they started following Jesus. As they're following him, catch this, this is a huge, funny picture. Jesus is walking along. John says, the Lamb of God. They start following him. He turns around and he says, what do you want? Now, this is kind of funny. In most red-letter Bibles, this is the first red letter sentence in Jesus' saying. You know, red letters mean the words of Jesus. His first words in most people's book of John is, "What do you want?" I think that's a pretty good question for every person on the planet. What do you want? What do you want out of life? What do you want out of relationships? What do you want from God? What do you want from Christ? I mean, that's a good question, right? As he turns around and says, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher. So they're already identifying. They've got a respect for him. "Where are you staying? Where are you hanging out? Where are you abiding?" That's kind of the one version says. Here's the phrase, "Come and you'll see." Underline that. I think it's red in your handout. Underline that. "Come and you will see." You know, that's the elementary, that's the most introductory of all invitations. Come on. Come and see. Brian Winslow said he's going to make some calling cards. That's all they say is "come and see," like an invitation. And you know, that's often an invitation to worship or to a home group. "Hey, we're having dinner over at Renee's on Thursday. Come and see. Come and hang out with us. We're going over to Janie's on Tuesday. Do you know what those guys have for dinner over there? Come and see." And often Jesus used this phrase, "come and see," as the most introductory spot. Come and see. It's not yet a committed believer. It is a active seeker, or I call it a connecting seeker. Someone who wants to hang out with God, with the Lord. In this case, they went and saw where he was staying. Now catch this. And they spent that, what? They spent the day with him. You know, when we invite people to come and see, we're usually thinking an hour or two. Hang out with us on Thursday for an hour. Come to church for an hour and a half or something like that. They spent the day. It was probably 4 o'clock, and they spent till the next day, at least past noon, together. What do you suppose they talked about? Now, we don't know all that they said. There's a lot unsaid here. But in this day of hanging out, you know, they're sitting there. I can just imagine it. You know, what if they said, what if Jesus kind of begged the question? "Hey, what do you know about the Messiah?" "Well, the rabbi says he was going to be born in Bethlehem." You know, Micah 14. It says he was going to be born in Bethlehem. Really? What if Jesus said to them, "Hey, did you guys know? I know Bethlehem. That's the city of David. And my dad had to go down there to register to get taxes paid when my mom was pregnant with me. And you know what? Before I was born, I know that city real well." They're like, "Oh, that's kind of strange. Hey, what else do you know about the Messiah? What else do you know about the Messiah?" "Well, the Bible says, the Old Testament says that he's going to come out of Egypt. And we don't get that. No one's been able to explain how he's born in Bethlehem, but he comes out of Egypt. That doesn't make any sense." Jesus says, "You know, it could have been like this. What if during Herod's attack on children, what if an angel came to someone and said, 'Get out of town,' and they went to Egypt? From Bethlehem to Egypt. Hey, guys, did you know what? This is going to be so weird. I actually was born in Bethlehem, and an angel came to my dad, Joseph, and said, 'Get the heck out of town because they're killing all the babies.' So they fled to Egypt. And then a couple years later, I came out of Egypt." And they're like, "That is a weird story. You mean you were born in Bethlehem and you came out of Egypt? No, you're serious?" "Yeah." What if they just started putting the connections together and began to say, "I'm going to tell my rabbi, wait a minute. Are you saying you're the Messiah? Come on. You're from Nazareth. Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Yeah. "Well, let me tell you about Nazareth. Nazareth is predicted in the Old Testament as the shoot town. That's what the word Nazareth means. And the Messiah is going to come from shoot town." "What? You mean you were born in Bethlehem, like the Messiah was supposed to be born in Bethlehem. You were out of Egypt, like the Messiah was supposed to come out of Egypt, and you came from shoot town, you know, sprout town, Nazareth. Wait a minute. This is beyond coincidence." And so they came to some conclusions. They came to some conclusions and said, "This is the predicted Messiah. See, if they hung out with Jesus long enough and they heard the explanation, the prophetic explanation, they began to make the conclusions that indeed he was and is the Messiah. In fact, they came out of that day of following Jesus around and hearing this explanation, they came out with a full-blown conclusion. This is the Messiah. And they began to share it with others. So they found, here's the word, a connection. A connection. Just like every person, I believe, on the planet is looking for a relationship with God, looking for a relationship with the Heavenly Father, Jesus wants to bring them close enough, pull them into his orbit so they can see who he is. Come and see. Now, you might be here today. You might be here today and be in that chair. We love it when seekers seek after God through the body of Christ here, through the home groups, through our worship time. We love it. In fact, we even try to explain our worship on a regular basis so you don't have to have any beginner's knowledge to get engaged to come and see. But just like Jesus sought a connection, that's our ultimate goal, is to help you, every one of us, connect with God and connect with the body, connect with the body of Christ. How did Jesus do it? I mentioned doing what Jesus did. This is from Luke 24, which is after the resurrection. But just catch these verbs. He walked with the guys. He walked on the road to Emmaus. He walked with them. And that's just one thing you can do with seekers. Be in their world. Walk with them. Talk with them. Spend time with them. Jesus asked appropriate questions. He said, what's all this about? Tell me, what's going on? How do you relate to this? Open-ended. Jesus was a master at building relationships with seekers by asking them well-placed questions. Remember the woman at the well? Remember the woman who was caught in adultery? Where are your accusers? They've all gone, Master. He asked questions. Are you good at asking questions? Can you pull into someone's life and help them identify where they're at by asking well-placed questions? Then the Bible says in Luke 24 that he opened up the scriptures and he showed them from the Word of God. That's why I say he probably did this one-day trip to show them who he was, what he was about. He shared with them, and he discipled them. They were amazed, and they became believers. So the goal is not to leave people in the seat of connection or seeker. We all start here. But the goal is to ask God to help us move people from one to the other. There's a process, a progress. Just like a relationship, if somebody goes on eHarmony.com, never heard of that, have you? Someone goes on eHarmony.com, their goal is not just to get a name. They want to develop a relationship. That's the idea with God. You want to develop a relationship with the Lord. And he shows how that happens through this process. So the key for this chair is come and see, a connected believer. Chair number two. How do you get from chair number one to chair number two? Well, you go to Pastor Bruce's Connect class. No. That'll help. It's when you can go to the Connect class and never make the change from saying, I am a connecting seeker to I am an active believer. I am a believer in Jesus. So what is this gap? It can be a prayer. It almost always includes immersion, getting baptized into Christ. That's our key identification point that Jesus used. Come and follow me. So that's the other phrase. Come and see. In fact, let's just look at it from the scriptures here. The next day, well, this is after they've spent the day with Jesus, They spent some time with him. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, who'd already hung out with him, he said, follow me. So on the one hand, what's this one? Come and see. This one is follow me. Key words Jesus used, and that's seat number two. Following after Jesus, becoming a disciple, becoming a follower. Philip and Andrew and Peter were from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael, and he told him, we found the one Moses had written in the law about. We found him. He's here. He's touched down. You know those 400 years of silence between the Old Testament and the... It's now ended. Miraculously, God has touched down in the Messiah, the one whom the Moses and the law wrote about and the prophets spoke about. Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nazareth, here's where that phrase is. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Are you serious? No? So what's Philip say? Philip says to them the same thing Jesus had said to them. What was it? Come and see. Check it out. Check it out. And we need to be inviting people to that level, just like in this case, Philip said to Nathanael, come and see. So you got come and see, connect. You got follow me. And we in our vernacular here call it grow. Grow. Know who Jesus is and follow after him. I talk about the next day a lot, and this verse talks a lot about the next day. This is a process. It doesn't happen all at once. It's sequential. It happens the day, then the next day, then the next day, then the next day. And we get the opportunity to invest one day at a time. So what are our goals in this section? If you're going to try to help someone to shift to this grow category, what do we try to do in our grow discipleship process? List these out, if you would. What does every person need? First of all, they need to learn how to feed themselves. Just like the Apostle Paul would say, you're a baby believer. You're a new baby Christian. What do babies have to do? You give them the bottle. You feed them. But your goal is what? They would learn to feed themselves. Oh, how sad if a 35-year-old had to come to mommy to be bottle fed. You know? But there's a lot of Christians who haven't grown up to the point of feeding themselves. Don't ever mistake Sunday morning for a spoon-fed, bottle-fed time where, well, I'm just going to come and Pastor Bruce is going to give me my bottle, you know, because you need to be growing outside of Sunday morning on your own. Sunday morning should just be kind of like icing on the cake. You need to learn to feed yourself. So in that grow category, we want you to have devotions. We want you to know how to have a quiet time, how to feed yourself on God's word. That's what Jesus did. A baby Christian has to know how to walk, just like a baby has to know how to walk. They learn from crawling to walking. So we want the person, the Bible talks over and over, Ephesians is the book of walking. Walk this way, the Apostle Paul says. Then you learn how to talk. How do you share Christ and share the love of Christ with others? They need to learn how to cleanse. You know what I mean there, right? Change the diaper. You know, when they're a baby, parents do it for them. But oh, sad if it's a 35-year-old, right? Yeah, this is designed to be, you know, self-cleansing. And so what do you do with forgiveness? How do you get rid of sin in your life? What do you do with a root of bitterness that might be springing up? The Bible talks about cleansing. And we talked about this earlier with Brad in the class. Identity. Every child needs to know, what is your name? What is your identity? Where does that come from? Every Christian needs to know, what is your identity? I am a child of the Most High God. I am adopted into the family of Jesus Christ. I am a fellow heir with Jesus. And your identity is radically important in this stage. So, what is the first one? Come and see. The second one is come and follow me. Okay? We put them connect and grow. The third one is the serve chair. Now, it's the most, in many ways, challenging. By the way, does anyone remember what we're doing at noon today? We're going to have a lunch, which kind of goes with that come and see. And I want you to come and see what we're going to be talking about, because we're going to talk about this particular chair. We're going to talk about how do I become a servant of the Most High God. I want to go from being just a growing believer, which we want everyone to be, to now being starting to replicate, starting to multiply, starting to love the Lord to a point. Jesus said it this way: if you want to be great in my kingdom, don't be served, but serve. In fact, he said the greatest is the servant of all. Kingdom values are the exact opposite. Unlike the king in another foreign country where everyone serves him, he says, my kingdom's backwards. If you really want to be great in my kingdom, you don't sit around and be served. You do what I did. I gave my life, a ransom for many. And so being like Christ necessarily leads to saying, I want to use my life, my talents, my abilities, my gifts in the kingdom to serve. This is the passage where Jesus... Now, some of us think this is real early. Matthew 4 is 18 months into Jesus' three-year ministry. 18 months along when he actually calls them not to come and see, not just to come and follow him, but he makes a radically huge distinction. He says, I want you to come follow me because I want you to be engaged in the ministry of changing the world. Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Just like I am a fisher of men, I'm going to make you a fisher of men. So this was a different call at a different time for a different reason, a different chair, we would say. Come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Jesus often said, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Pray the Lord of the harvest that he'll send out workers. So why are there more people here than here? And why do people get stuck just being believers and never grow to the point of saying, I am an active servant? It's hard. In fact, the Bible calls it a struggle. Hebrews chapter 12, it says, you struggle against sin. You struggle to express yourself. In Jesus' case, he poured his life into crowds. But at this key point in his ministry, he started really focusing on the few. Remember he said, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. So jot this down. From this point forward, he has 17 incidences where he deals with the crowds, the masses, I call it. But 46 times where he's just dealing with the 3, the 5, or the 12. Okay? He's pouring himself into those few because everything depends on those few being used to bring in the harvest. So it's a struggle because Satan does not want believers becoming multipliers. Satan does not want any person to shift from being a simple believer. In fact, sometimes when pruning happens, how do you get to this chair? Pruning. In fact, here's how Jesus said it in John 15. He said, there's a no-fruit chair. You're not bearing any fruit here. You're trying to just get to a point of belief and connection. And he says, there's a point of fruit. Then he says, there's a point of more fruit. And then he says, there's a point of much fruit. That's why we're always pointing to the fourth chair. He says, by this will my Father be glorified, that you bear much fruit. So how do you get from no fruit to fruit and then to more fruit? You know what Jesus says? Clip, clip, clip. Pruning brings forth And what one of us want to be pruned? Now, pruning, it says in the Bible, Hebrews 12, it talks about it as a painful process. Pruning is a painful thing that we're going through. But as he prunes us, we get the opportunity not just to bear fruit, but to bear more fruit in the kingdom. Jesus takes his disciples on 6 fishing trips in the next 18 months, 17 months. He takes them on 6 fishing trips and 5 missionary tours, kind of like the Jim and Vicky are going on. He just gets with them. He hangs out with them, letting them watch fruit bearing, fruit happening, bringing more and more people to this come and see spot and this follow me spot. He spends time with his disciples. Here's the key things. I mentioned this struggle. In fact, Philippians 3 says it like this. I think these are the chairs. That I may know Christ, the power of his resurrection, and here's the word, the fellowship of his suffering. That I may abide in that. That's the exact process that Jesus went through in that. Jot these down real quick. We don't have time to go through them in detail. So we want this person. It's abiding in that lifestyle of the Holy Spirit, living a Spirit-filled life. Here was come and see. This one was come and follow me. You know one of the phrases here? Come and die with me. We don't like to focus on that one, do we? We like to come and see why. Jesus literally said, let him lay down his cross daily, deny himself, and follow me. That's why it's so tough. In fact, there's a lot of people who get so frustrated at this point, or they don't have the support they need, that they actually go backwards. They say, oh, just let me be a church member. I just want to come to church and forget all that serving stuff. It's too hard. You have to deal with people. You know, the church would be a great place if it weren't for people, right? The church is people. Yeah. And the other key thing is don't get bitter. Everyone you talk to who's been into discipling, they'll tell you the key challenge for this chair is to not let bitterness take root. The Apostle Paul talks about it over and over and over again. Because when you're dealing with people, you can get really, really frustrated. He says, be careful, let no root of bitterness take root in you, spring up in you. So you need a team. Jot that down. It's a struggle, and you need a team. That's why people shift back. That's why congregations have 20% of the people doing 80% of the work. Because so many have become bitter, or they've not got a team around them. Don't do anything in this category. Don't do any serving without, like we did with Jim and Vicky, the surrounding of a team to say, we're with you in this. Don't do a children's ministry class. Don't do a class without brothers and sisters praying for you, binding together, talking about it, working it out. It's got to be a teamwork. Wow, time's gone. We're not even going to talk about this one. But it is chair number 4. In our parlance, we're going connect, grow, serve, and go. The key phrase here, where this one is go and make you fishers of men, this one is go and multiply. Go, therefore, and make disciples. Go, therefore, and preach the gospel to every creature on the planet. Making disciples is the key for that. That idea of bearing much fruit. The chair of a disciple maker. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So the only way you can tell if you succeeded here, can you point to someone in your life that you've led through the process to be here, that they're also multiplying? You follow me? You've not yet completed God's task until you can look in your life and list out, like Jesus could, those that came and saw, those that started following Jesus, became believers, those that turned into their spiritual gifts to serve him, and then those that then multiplied and led others through the process. That's when you know you've succeeded. Jesus said, go make disciples, teaching them to observe everything I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. All that he taught us, yes, doing what Jesus did, the way Jesus did it. I know I'm getting too excited about this, aren't I? Are you catching this? So I want you to do your own assessment. First of all, what chair are you in? That's easy in assessment. Harder, more of a challenge. Who are you leading through this process? Who is it in your life that's a connecting seeker, that someone that you're coaxing like Jesus did? Come and see. Just hang out. Come and see. Who is it on your list? In fact, I'd encourage you, jot it down on this list right now. Beside chair one, who's your chair one targets that you're lovingly saying, come and see? Who is it that you're trying to get to grow, to take the next step? You want them to be encouraged. We got people right now studying, wanting to baptize. We had the baptistry heated the last couple of weeks. Praise God. Make that leap. Make that jump from a seeker to a growing believer. Who have you pulled alongside of and said, I want you to follow Jesus. I'll help you. Going from here to there. Who is it that you're wanting to help? Maybe bring them to the seminar today. By the way, the reason we're doing these classes is not so you can say, yeah, check that off my list. I'm done with all those. No. The reason we're doing these is so you can say to someone else, hey, come with me through this process. Don't come on your own. Come with someone on your elbow, someone beside you that you're leading through the process. You go, I don't know what to do. We'll help you. We will help you lead someone from come and see. Come follow me. I'll make you fishers of men, and I will allow you to make disciples. That's our process. So identify your own and identify who it is that you're leading to the next level. Let's take a minute and pray. Loving Lord, thank you for the model of Jesus. Thank you that he shows us exactly the process to lead people through, to know you, to grow in you, and to bear fruit for you. Lord, would you help us with that as a church family? Would you help us with that as individuals? Just show us today more and more what you're calling us to do, to be, and to grow in. We tell you again, Lord, we love you. We honor you. In Jesus' name, amen.